Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. Would you stand with me one more time and honor God's word as I read this portion of God's holy word? Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything that is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Let us see. Will you bow your heads one more time? Why don't you spend some time one-on-one, you with God, asking Him to use this word, the songs that we sang, His Spirit, to enable you to understand this portion of God's word, and then empower you to apply it for His glory and for your good and the good of this body called grace. Precious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before this, your holy word, the word that abides forever. And once again, we seek underneath its authority, Lord. And we look forward to what your Holy Spirit will do to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us undivided hearts this morning. Help us to concentrate wholly upon what you have called us to do in this portion of God's Word. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, in response to what you have done for us, Lord, help us to live the types of lives that please you. Shine on us like this passage says this morning. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. We're in a mini-series that started in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a mini-series called Paul's Appeal to Holiness, and this is actually part 10, in case you're keeping track. Anybody keeping track? No, I didn't think so. Paul's Appeal to Holiness. In this portion of God's Word, this portion of this letter, Paul appeals to the church to put on light or to walk in light. It's a call to personal holiness, a call to purity to the saints in the church in Ephesus, to the saints in and around the city of Ephesus. It's a call to personal purity, but it is also a call for corporate purity to that church and churches in and around the city of Ephesus. This section is not, as many have interpreted it, a call to social reform in whatever country you might find yourself in. It's not a call to socially reform the United States. It's not a call for all of us to write letters to the editors of the city of Lebanon, exposing the darkness in our city. It is not a call to political action either on our part as a church. It is a call for the church to take seriously the holiness that Christ has given us by His Holy Spirit. Paul is writing to a local church in a wicked and a vile culture, and his words to them are not about how they should act in the world. In this particular passage, they're not a call to how they should act in the world with the unbeliever, but on how the Christians in the church, the Christians within that local body, should act with each other in that local church. This is Paul's call, a call to personal and corporate holiness. And when the Holy Spirit uses God's word and instructs us to act, we will then be light in the darkness all around us. Paul's call to reach the world is for the church to be light. And there are very specific actions that the church can take in order to be that type of light. Remember that Paul has in this letter taken half of the letter, and we've already passed that section, but he's detailed for them over and over again all that God has done for them in Christ Jesus. He is now in a section of the letter writing them, instructing them of the practical implications of what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. He is telling them basically, based upon what all that God has done for you in Christ Jesus, and part of that he has made you holy, this is how we as a church body should live. Way back when, and every year since then, and every year until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, this is how we should act. It doesn't change. Culture does not dictate how we should act. God's Word does. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul had instructed the church, walk in a manner, or live, or conduct your lives in such a manner that it is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You can look there, Ephesians chapter 4, basically I quoted the verse. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. In chapter 4, verse 17, and if you've got your Bibles open, you should be looking down when I see these verses. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. That's what Christ's church looks like. And he told them exactly how to do that. You put off your old self. Right clothes, you just take them off. You take off the way you used to think. You take off the way you used to act before you came to Christ. And in its place, you put on new clothes. You put on your new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that is what Paul has been instructing them to do. How to put off and how to put on. How to look like God. And God is truly righteous and holy. And this is what he has called his church. This is what he has called the Body of Grace Church to act like. Act like God in holiness. Specifically, as he instructed them, and this is all a matter of review, to put off lying, to put off sinful anger, remember that, put off stealing, to put off corrupt words that tear down each other, put off bitterness, put off wrath, put off anger, put off clamor, put off malice. And in its place, we should put on what? So we're supposed to put off lying, we're supposed to be putting on speaking truthfully. We're supposed to be putting off sinful anger, we're supposed to be putting on repentance. If we're supposed to be putting off stealing, we're supposed to be putting on in its place hard work. If we put off corrupt words that tear down, of course, naturally the Christian puts on words that build up, edifying words. And if we put off anger and bitterness, malice and rage and all those things, we should put on tender heartedness, kindness, and forgiveness. Well, most recently, last week, and you can listen to the sermon, I'm not going to re-preach it to you, in chapter 5, verse 1, he has told them to put on selfless, self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ. Put off the selfish, self-serving love of the world. Remember that? Put off the self-serving love of the world manifested in all the deeds of darkness. And he gives us a list there in verses 2, 3, and 4. Put off those things and put on the self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ. And at the tail end of that portion, in verses 5 and 6, he issues a very, very stern warning. It's not a warning to the world. The world is condemned. The world will suffer the wrath of God if they do not repent. That you can be sure of. The warning is for those in the church who call themselves Christians, you know, who congregate on Sunday, but through the rest of the week, they live in line with the deeds of the flesh. They live in the line with the selfish love of the world. And what is the condemnation? What is the warning? He says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will be under the wrath of God just like the sons of disobedience. His warning in verses 5 and 6 are to those in the church whose lives are characterized by an indifference to sinful patterns in their lives that are more in line with the sinful patterns of the world. He is warning those who are indifferent to the ongoing sin in their life, the ongoing evidences of self-love. He is not warning those in the church who constantly struggle with sin and repent. He is not issuing a warning to them. If you're here this morning and you sinned last week, but because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you repented, made it right with God, God's warning is not for you. We all struggle with sin, right? Okay? But if there's an indifference in your life towards sin, Paul's warning is to those people who darken, you know, the doors of a church, but don't live like the holiness they've been called to. Those who say they are God's child but refuse to be holy by consistently making a place in their life for selfish love, Paul warns them, don't be so confident about your salvation. Not that he is saying you can lose your salvation, but perhaps you were never saved in the first place. These so-called Christians name themselves as brothers, aren't really our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They aren't really God's children. They are indeed sons of disobedience. Don't be fooled by their talk. Their unrepentant walk proves that they will have eternal consequences. And we went to Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it was, where Paul warns the Corinthian church about the same thing. A man in their midst who said he was a Christian but was in an unrepentant lifestyle, sleeping with his father's wife. And he says, treat him like an unbeliever. Give him over to the devil. Now, that man was a believer. Eventually, he confessed. And he was restored to a right relationship with God and with that church. But they were accepting that man. And Paul had a strong word of condemnation towards that church for accepting that man in his lifestyle. Well, we're going to pick up at verse 7 this week. So look at verse 7 with me. Says in verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Therefore, once again, that word that we have studied over and over again, since, that's basically what it's saying, since the wrath of God comes on those whose lives are consistently characterized by the self-love of the world, the sons of disobedience, since idolatry and covetousness and sexual immorality and impurity are all characteristics of their lives, what? Do not partner with them. Since Christ's church is known for those who imitate God and practice selfless love, since the church is known for its pursuit of holiness, don't partner with those in your meetings who are known for their selfish love that mimics the love of the world. Don't partner with those in the church who want the benefits of going to church, whatever they may seem like to them at the moment. But don't partner with them. Don't make a commitment with them because they fail to make a daily commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to holiness. Don't partner with those who claim to be Christians only on Sunday. Now, Paul is not saying to the church, make note of this, Paul is not saying to the church there in Ephesus that they should be judging the non-Christians in their community who occasionally visit their church out of curiosity or because they were invited. He is not telling that we should condemn them. That's not our job. Whose job is it to eventually condemn the non-believer? Whose job is that? God. So if a non-believer comes into our church and we know that they're non-believers, and we know that they're living with their girlfriend, the first thing we don't go up to them and say, hey, stop sleeping with your wife, stop sleeping with your girlfriend. That's not our job. But if there is a brother or sister, in quotes, who's sleeping with their sister, or sleeping with their sister, that would be a non-denomination, but with their girlfriend, there is a role in the church to discipline that man or that woman. So Paul is clearly saying to the Ephesian church that as a church they have an obligation to make judgments, not on the world, but on those who claim to be Christians, claim to be Christ's followers, and they fellowship with them on a Sunday. You understand that? Making sense? Yes, sir. Shake your head if you... Okay. If it's a question to Paul of keeping Christ's church holy in practice, we do want a holy church, don't we? Yes or no? Yes. We should not partner with those in our midst who practice an unrepentant lifestyle that mirrors the pattern of the world. Paul's point here is not to partner with unholiness in any manner. Now, he doesn't use the word unholiness here, does he? Verse 7. He doesn't use the word unholy. Do you see the word unholy there?
In verse 8, do you see it?
No.
What does he use instead of the word unholiness? He uses another term. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Darkness is Paul's equivalent for unholiness. At one time you were darkness. At one time you were unholy. One time you were without Christ, without His Holy Spirit. And darkness in the Bible is synonymous with unholiness, with moral evil, with lies, with untruthfulness. And it's synonymous also with the state of judgment. Listen, what Paul is saying here, that you were of darkness, but he says you were unholy, you were without Christ, you were under His wrath. You were believers of the lie. You were followers of the prince of the course of this world. I'm going to just read you some verses that indicate that darkness is equivalent with unholiness. Romans chapter 13, you might want to write these down and look at them later. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness, unholiness, and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as is in the daytime. And then he describes the fruits of darkness. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. He makes all those actions equivalent with darkness or unholiness. And Paul is saying, don't associate or don't partner with these men and these women in your church because they're unholy. They're darkness. That's what you used to be. Why would you want to partner with what you used to be? Christ has made you holy. Be holy. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 24. This is describing, Paul is describing to the Roman church the condition of their own condition before they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Verses 21, and he's also describing the condition of all men and women without Christ. He says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal birds and man and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And so there Paul equates the fallen human state, the fallen human nature as darkness, and evidence of darkness is their worship of the Creator instead of God. And eventually God gives them over and they are given over to their own lust. You read the rest of the passage there in Romans 1 and you'll see where those lusts lead them to, completely far away from God. Acts 26, verse 18. You might want to write this one down. Another indication that actually darkness, what Paul uses here in Ephesians 5, 8, he's referring to unholiness, what they were without Christ. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Turn from darkness, Satan, to light, God. 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, there is sin, unholiness, a lifestyle that is characterized by selfish love, we lie and do not practice the truth. So these men and women in your church in Ephesus who say they are of the light and they walk in darkness, they're actually liars. They say, you don't want to be a liar. You don't want to be like them. So don't partner with them. Don't partner with them. That's what he says. In Jude chapter 1, and there's only one chapter in Jude, so verses 12 and 13, Paul is referring to men and women in the church who actually have become a part of that church. They have assimilated themselves or they have infiltrated into the church, and that church has accepted these men and women in the church, and some even have become leaders in the church. And this is his word to them. Verse 12 of Jude. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds,
feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Darkness, the place of God's judgment. And these men and women in the church that Jude is writing to have assimilated themselves into the church. That's a terrible picture. And this church in Ephesians and Corinthians have accepted these men and women as partners, and they are partnering with them for the sake of the gospel. And Paul is saying, do not partner with them, because that is who you once were. You were darkness. You were, as far as God is concerned, morally evil, unholy, a follower of all types of lies, and doomed for eternal destruction. So don't go back to that type of lifestyle. Don't put yourself once again under the judgment of God. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, idolatry are all fruits of darkness. They are evidence that there is no light. We see that a lot today. This is very relevant to our society, our culture today. It was true back then, but it's true today. There are churches in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world, who have adopted the fruits of darkness as their practice in the church. They have accepted men and women in positions of authority whose lifestyles mirror the pattern of the world. I think, I'm just going to be open out here, okay? There are some churches who accept homosexuality not only of its members, but of its ministers as well. Did you know that? Brothers, people who say they are followers of Jesus Christ, but practice a selfish love of the world. They condone what God has condemned in His Word. And Paul is saying, do not partner with them. Can Paul be any clearer to us? God wants a holy church. He wants His church to be different from the world around them. He does not want us to assimilate the world. He wants us to distance ourselves from those who call themselves Christians, who bear the name of Christ, but practice the fruits of darkness. Remember when we went back last week to 1 Corinthians, he's not talking about the world. We are going to have friends in the world. Paul doesn't want us not to have friends in the world who are practicing, homosexuals or practicing adulterers. He wants us to bear witness to them. He wants us to preach the gospel. The gospel is the light that we reveal the sin to them, not us. Earlier in his letter, Paul had used words, not darkness and light, but he had used two other words to explain what he's basically saying here. He had used the word death or dead and alive or living. In chapter 2, verse 1, to describe the human condition without Christ, look there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5, 8. You were darkness. That's who you were. That was your nature. There was no light. There was no possibility of light. That is what you found yourself. You were darkness. You followed the prince of the power of the air. You were children of wrath. But Ephesians 5, 8 says, but now you are light in the world. But there was a transformation. In chapter 2, as you were dead, but now you were made alive in Christ. That was by the power of the Holy Spirit as you believed in Christ Jesus. There was a miracle. Something happened in your life. Your nature was changed. You are now holy. You are now followers of the truth. Notice in verse 8, it says, you are light in the Lord. This is not our own doing. It's not like all of a sudden I decided to wake up one morning and be moral. I wanted to be a moral person. That isn't it. You can be moral and still be in the dark. The transforming work here is done by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we trust in Jesus Christ. We are radically and miraculously saved, transformed, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. There's a radical transformation. You are light in the Lord. He saved you. He changed your nature. It was a miracle of new birth. It was His grace. It was His mercy of making light out of darkness. That is good news, folks. That's the gospel. And if you're here today and you trusted in Jesus Christ, He took you out of the darkness. He took you from under His wrath and He put you securely in Jesus Christ and you are now light. So Paul is saying, act like it. Not only personally, but as a church corporately, act like light. 1 John 1:5, John says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. We are in Christ Jesus. There should be no darkness in our lives. That's who you used to be. Doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. But it does mean that the light of God's Word always reveals that sin to us and we are repenting constantly, continually. John chapter 3. You know this passage. Why don't you go there? John chapter 3. Verse 16. One of the most famous Bible verses of all times. John 3:16. But let's read all the way to verse 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if Brenda was here this morning, she'd be saying it along with me, wouldn't she? She would say that. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Why didn't He come to condemn the world? Because the world was condemned already. God sent Jesus to save the world. Verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Who would that be? Jesus. And people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen in those works, and his, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Ephesians chapter 5, go back there. Paul's command to the church is to walk as children of light, put on light. God has in Christ Jesus made you light. Live in line with who you are. Live holy lives. Lives based on the truth of God's Word. Psalms 119, 105. Many of the kids in Awana have memorized these verses. I don't know, Katie, you might even know it. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Paul has described what darkness looks like in verses 3 and 4. What does living as children of the light look like? We know what darkness looks like. It looks like the world. Paul has given us a list there in 3 and 5. But what does light look like? What does living as children of the light look like? Well, we don't have to guess, do we? Paul tells us what living like light looks like. Verse 9. What does he say? For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Light looks like goodness, it looks like righteousness, and it looks like truth. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, this is what Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what living as light looks like. Are those qualities in your life in a greater and greater degree? In 1 John 2:10, John says this about light. He says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. So if you love your brother, you are walking as a children of light. Let's continue here. I was going to say something else. Let's just continue. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10. I really struggled. I spent quite some time praying about this particular verse in the context. I think I'm pretty sure in my mind what it means, but I'm open to suggestions. Somebody come to me and talk to me about it. I would love that. But it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. By itself, we understand it. Paul could be saying that as children of the light, make every effort to know what is good and right and true. Walk in such a way that your life is a fragrant offering. You see that in verse 2. And a sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God were offerings that were pleasing to the Lord. Paul is saying, offer your life in such a way that it's a pleasant aroma to God. Present your bodies as a sacrifice to God. Examine your life. Examine your words. Examine your deeds to see if they imitate God and reflect the self-sacrificial love of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. Now, Paul doesn't give us a list of all the good things that we could do. Wouldn't that be nice if Paul had a list here? Do this, and it'd be great. But he doesn't say that, does he? I think he doesn't say it for a reason. There's a lot of freedom in the Christian life to do a lot of good, righteous, truthful things. Remember when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden? He says, what did he say to them? You can eat of any of the trees. And he gave them one negative command. Don't eat that tree. All the others you can enjoy. Everything else is good and righteous and true. And there's a lot as a Christian that we can do that is good and righteous and pleasing to the Lord, even in a sinful and wicked world. But we've got to examine that in light of God's holy word. We've got to examine, is what I'm doing really good and pleasing to the Lord? Not pleasing to myself, but pleasing to the Lord. And definitely Paul means that, but I think Paul means something else here too, because it's in the context of not partnering with the fruit of darkness. You see that in verse 7, it says, do not become partners with them. And then in verse 11, in between, in verse 11 it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And then in the middle of that, he says, test or discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I think he's calling for us to be wise in this not partnering. In the context of not partnering with the sons of disobedience, not partnering with the darkness, is pretty clear. Don't partner with those who call themselves Christians but walk according to the darkness. But what does that look like, in fact? Like I've already said, we want to be a holy church. We do. We really do. But notice that God has preserved for us, and I've said this already once, God has preserved for us Paul's letter to a church, Paul's letter to churches. He has not preserved for us Paul's letters to the editors of the Ephesian Gazette. I don't even know if it existed. But God did not preserve any of other Paul's letters. He might have written to the editors. I don't know. But it wasn't important for us to know. What is important for us to know is Paul's letters to the churches. This is how you should act. Paul is saying, in regards to what not partnering with the unfruitful works of darkness is in the context of the church, it takes wisdom. It requires wisdom. It not only takes a commitment to holiness, but how does that holiness work out in the relationships that are carried on in the church? Now, there are some lifestyles by so-called believers that are so blatantly unholy and so obviously mimic the pattern of the world that it would be really easy for us, it's really easy for us to identify those types of individuals in that type of lifestyle. And we can make a real clean break. But sometimes it's just not that clear. There's a lot of ifs. A lot of situations that arise in the life of a church that we're just not real clear about. Or in other churches, do we partner with another church? I've been invited to a pastor's luncheon here in town. Do I go to that? Knowing that some of those churches indeed might be practicing fruits of darkness, do I go to that as a pastor? Do I not go to it? I need to be wise. I need to test. I need to discern, is this the right thing? Is this pleasing to God to go to this pastor's fellowship? How does that look? What does good, what does right, what does true look like in the context of the relationships that we have with the fruits of darkness? What does walking as children of the light actually look like in all the myriad of situations that we might find ourselves in? And for that, we need discernment, that we need wisdom. Now, our church already has adopted some things that are already built in wisdom that we have as a church. One thing that we have in place to preserve the purity of the church is what we call church membership. We like to call them, if you filled out an application recently, they're called church partnership agreements. And one of the reasons we have them called church partnership agreements is because we have agreed with each other, you have agreed with us, and we have agreed with you that we will strive for what? Purity. Personal and corporate purity. We have committed, we have partnered with each other that we promise to each other to remain pure. I give you open access to my life, and I have access to you. If I see things in your life that are not pleasing to God, that are not good and not true, I'm going to but approach you and talk to you about it. And because you are my brother and sister in the Lord, you will say, you know what, thanks. I appreciate that. That is a blind spot. I didn't notice that. Forgive me. And then you go to God and ask for forgiveness, right? And you have the same authority to do that with me as well. Now, if there is a case in our church, because of these church partners degree, we have submitted ourselves to the authority of the local body, and if we are in unrepentant lifestyle that mirrors and mimics the love of the world, and we are approached and we fail to repent, we practice what? Church discipline. We will no longer partner with you. You are no longer a partner with us in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We are not partnering with it. You understand that? So there's a very practical way that we allow this wisdom that Paul requires of the church. So I would ask you that you pray for one another, that we police each other, not in a unleavening, critical, judgmental way, but in a way that expresses our love for God and the purity of the church for which His Son died for. His Son died to make us holy, right? So why would we want anything else for us and for our church? And for you to become a member, there's certain requirements that you must meet, okay? If you come to me and you want to be a member and you're not married to the woman who sits next to you, guess what we're going to say to you? You can't become a member. That mirror is the self-love of the world. And so, you'll either not become a member, or you will say, you know, you're right, I'm going to make it right, I'm going to marry you. So there's a lot of requirements that way. You don't have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. If perfect was the standard by which we accept members, then none of us would be members. Church discipline is God's way of preserving the purity of the church. Now, some of us, and I imagine Paul probably would find himself in this category, some of us are very black and white, right? You know, it's so black and white. Everything's black and white, right? No gray area, you know? No need for wisdom. I think Paul is maybe putting a check on his own self here. Yes, there is wisdom needed. But one thing he's very, very clear about is that the church should not take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And I would just, did I say I already asked you to pray for us? Pray for the wisdom for the deacons and those in leadership roles here. Pray for us. That we would exercise this type of wisdom. Paul is crystal clear about the following, though. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. As a church and as individuals in the church, unholiness should never be named among us. We should never excuse sin. We should never condone sin. We should never ever overlook sin. We should never participate in sin. We should never assimilate sin. We should not make this church, Grace Church, a place where sinning is the easy thing to do. What should we do according to Paul? We should expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And so if we see darkness, we should what? Confront. So specifically, Paul is calling the church to confront one another in a culture that says, what? It's none of your, what? Beeswax. It's none of your business. Isn't that what the culture says? It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. Fooey on you. That's not what Paul was saying at all. You are part of the body of Christ. You have a commitment to one another to help each other grow in personal holiness. He said that to the church in Corinth. He says, remove the leaven. One little bit of leaven ruins the whole dough. And leaven, there is synonym for sin. We have a saying, don't we? One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. And countless churches in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world allow those who practice sin, those who condone sin, to sort of blend into their congregation. They're accepted. Their arms put around them and says, you know what, you're a part of the body of Christ, come on in, you know. Go ahead, continue your lifestyle. Paul is saying, to be faithful to the life that God has called you to be holy. Light always exposes the darkness. The works of darkness will never produce light. They will only produce more darkness. Only light can dispel darkness. And that is what he's calling the church to do. Not in the society, but in the church. God has called us to live out the gospel because the gospel is the light of God. The gospel is the power of God's change. And so God wants us to live out the gospel in such a way that the light of the gospel exposes the sin in other people's lives. Preach the gospel. Live the gospel. Be a gospel-centered person. As a church, we need to be a gospel-centered church. Our job isn't to go out in the world and expose the darkness of the world behind us. I'm not saying you can't write a letter to your editor. I'm not saying that. But that letter to the editor, unless it's filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not going to change anybody. The gospel is the power of God. It is the light of the world. Let me just close with this. We're not going to be able to continue on anymore this morning. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, why don't you go there? I'm just going to read this passage. Paul is calling the Ephesian church to expose the light by living in the power of the light, the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sakes. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the only light that God will use to open up dark and blinded minds of the unbelievers. And we are the ones that God has chosen to be that light in the world. And we are light, church. Let me just say, we are light when we are holy. We are not light when we act like the world. We are light when we're holy. And if we as a church are committed to personal holiness and corporate holiness, we will shine as light in this community. People will know there's a place that lives the gospel out in the details of their lives. So let's be that kind of church. Please bow your heads with me, please. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Thank you, Lord, for opening up our dark eyes to the light of the gospel.
We pray that you continue to do that through our lives as we live and preach the gospel individually, but also corporately as a church. Help Great Church and this community be a lighthouse. Not for what we're against, but what we're for. Help us to be pure. Personally and holy. Personally and corporately. Use these words in our lives to continually transform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we as a church are committed to walking wisely and walking as children of light. Thank you for the men and women, Lord, who have placed your holiness and their holiness as the most important thing to pursue. And as a result, they love selflessly. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege to pastor them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.